So we are at the eighth commandment, two left as we walk through what we're calling the Big Ten, God's revelation to his servant Moses, who was called up on the mount as the people of God walked through the wilderness. Are you working hard at memorizing the Ten Commandments in order? I gave us a challenge at the beginning to do that. Let's see if you are progressing. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image, an idol. You shall not take the Lord's name, the name of the Lord your God, in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. And then the last five are thou shalt nots. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Okay, today the eighth, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie is the ninth. And you shall not covet, the tenth commandment. Okay, there's no penalty for those who got some out of order and no prizes for getting them, but it seems to me like people of the kingdom ought to know what the Ten Commandments are. Are you familiar with Minnesota Statute 609.52? See? Okay. It's about theft. You're not surprised that in our state penal code are instructions about not stealing. Did you know that theft can be a felony? We think of the crimes against society that might be a misdemeanor or a petty misdemeanor. Not all theft is a misdemeanor. You can serve 5, 10, and up to 20 years in Minnesota for stealing. And large fines can be attached to that, from 10 up to $100,000. I lead with that to simply say, even a secular government knows that this is wrong. It's not a religious matter only. And I was interested the date, obviously I have not memorized Minnesota Statute 609.52, of course. This comes from our friend Google. This dates this law to 2015, last year. Now that's been on the books before in Minnesota, but it's redone. Why? Because there's new kind of thefts that have to be named, like stealing credit card data. Remember the problem at the holidays at Target recently? You can now steal digital information. You can steal classified computer files. You can break into the computer banks of large corporations. And those things weren't there before, and so nefarious lawyers will say to the judge, well, the law doesn't say you can't steal credit card data, and so our laws are updated. Edward Snowden, do you remember that name? Who is he? Some will answer a thief. Some will say a national hero, describing the same person and the same act. Edward Snowden worked for CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency, and later worked for something called the NSA, the National Security Agency. And in 2013, he published a trove of secret documents proving that the NSA not only spies on people and companies and governments around the world, which we knew they did. You may, like me, think that that's not right and our government ought not to be doing that. But what he published showed that they also spy on tens of millions of American citizens. So all of a sudden, then, we're not so comfortable with that activity, are we? Is that kind of theft wrong? These Ten Commandments are what we call moral imperatives. That is, we don't think they're 10 suggestions. They're not 10 opinions. They're not 10 ideas of, hey, it would be nice not to do this stuff. They're commandments. Today we talk a lot more in our society about situational ethics. Situational ethics would say, well, thou shalt not murder, for example. It's a pretty good idea not to murder. Probably we shouldn't kill people. Most times we should not do that. An absolute moral imperative is a command. There's no qualifiers. That is, this act is always wrong. Situational ethics would say, well, it kind of depends on the circumstance and your motivations. Did Edward Snowden steal documents? There's really no doubt. He himself openly admits that he did. But our society is asking the question, was that wrong, though? He says he should be protected as a whistleblower, which doesn't involve a whistle or blowing at all, but is a law that says people who demonstrate systemic disobedience or violation of commands that serve the greater good, they'll be protected from blowing the whistle, from revealing things that are secretive. So he would say these things were wrong that our government was doing. Some of us, I think, would agree with that. And he's saying, there's no other way except by stealing to reveal this. Solomon, who the scripture considers the wisest man who ever lived, said this in Proverbs 6. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger. I'm betting that most of us have never experienced that. To wake up a certain day and say, my body is so deficient of food, there's absolutely nothing to eat, I have no money to eat, this is the only way to feed myself and my family. Don't want to judge you. I'm just betting most of us have never been there, and we ought to be thankful for that. I have met people who have lived that way. And I've met people who stole for that reason. And I, in fact, was the victim of theft by an individual in that circumstance. Notice this about that verse, however. It does not say it isn't wrong in God's sight to steal when you're hungry. It just says that people will probably be more understanding. Which is to say that though we think, hey, we're tuned into moral, ultimate, absolute imperatives, the truth is most of us would adopt situational ethics. We have compassion on our fellow human beings. Don't steal from. There's actually a lot in the scripture about this, and I've chosen just four for us to think about today, because it's just a pretty simple, non-qualified statement. You shall not steal. Don't steal from other people. Restitution. We don't talk about that nearly as much in God's kingdom, I think, as we should, which means making it right. This is how we look at sin. I sinned, I did wrong. My conscience was pricked, it accused me, and I confessed. But we don't often think about, I need to make it right. I don't need just to say it was wrong. I can make this right. I should do that. So in the commandments about theft, God said to the people of Israel through Moses, here's a financial motivation. Because theft involves cost, doesn't it? Somebody owns something, somebody paid for something, I took it. That saved me having to buy it. That's an advantage for me, isn't it? So if you steal an ox, and that ox is worth $100, and you have to pay back four oxen, hey, that's not so advantageous for me, is it? That's a motivation to say, wouldn't it be better to wait until I've got $100 and buy my own, and I've saved buying three additional? The Bible demands that. Don't just ask forgiveness, but show your attitude of repentance. We talk a lot about the golden rule that we find in the New Testament. This is how we should live towards other people. Act towards them in the way that you would feel comfortable with them acting towards you. So in that consideration, the golden rule, stealing is not a sustainable lifestyle, is it? That is to say, I would not tolerate living in a world where other people are permitted to steal from me. That's not a sustainable lifestyle. Then I have no motivation to work. I have no motivation to save my own money, to buy anything, to own anything. If I own a car and it's parked in my driveway, and tomorrow morning I wake up and it's not there anymore, and okay, it's just not there, I'm not going to call the police and report it because people are allowed to take cars. Then I'm just never going to buy a car. Why would I have a house? Or anything in my house? Think about how much of our life is predicated on the assumption that other people steal, that they take things that do not belong to them. Think of the amount of money you spend on a theft policy to protect your belongings. Your car, your computer, your phone. Or ways that you protect those things themselves. The computer that I own, a laptop computer, for 6 years I've had it, and I've never had a password protection. I open the computer, and the screen pops up, and I begin to use it. But for the last 2 weeks, now it's password protected. You know why? Because my friend Hans had his computer stolen 2 weeks ago. And he said, you know what, Pastor? Out of his car, in the driveway of his house, in the middle of the night. And he doesn't live downtown in a bad neighborhood. He lives just west of the high school. He says, you know what? I'm worried about all the data, and I'm not going to recover my computer, but I wonder about all the stuff that should have been protected. So when Jolie tried to use my computer the next day, he says, why is there a thing asking for a password? I said, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, Hans had his computer stolen. That could happen to me, Tim thought. I don't actually know what on my computer needs to be protected. I think nothing. Do I not want people to see pictures of my grandkids? I don't want them to see my sermon notes. They'd probably be helped. If they saw this sermon, maybe they'd return the computer to me. I put a thing to protect my phone so nobody could get into it. Then 2 days later, I got so irritated by that, I turned it off and thought, just let them, that's too much hassle. Think of the amount of time and money we spend on insurance, on locks, on alarms. Even a house of worship has these. We do. We have an insurance policy. We have locks. We have an alarm. How many places in our society today are covered by cameras that are never turned off? Security companies, a lot of people who earn very high salaries because they presume a lot of people in our society steal. This affects us a lot, doesn't it? Don't steal from the government, the Bible says. These are the words of Paul in Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to governing authorities. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their time to governing. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. The Mark 12 passage that's there is the same passage as Luke 20 that we read. So Jesus said, submit yourselves to your government. Believe that the sovereign God allows them to rule. That's just not that easy, is it? How are you doing about November 8th, the day you're going to vote? Do you think a sovereign God would have ease choosing between the two candidates we're going to choose from? I hear a lot of Christians talking about that. I hear pagans saying that's not that easy. And he says, pray for those people in authority. Maybe that's easier. But don't you wish it would stop there? Because Jesus said, pay your taxes. Wow, of all the things we wish weren't in the Bible, am I right? See, because here I can justify myself, can't I? Well, I'm in a pinch right now, Lord. Money's kind of short. But there's no qualifier to this commandment, is there? Hey, the government has enough money. They don't need mine too, do they? For sure, our government has plenty of money, doesn't it? Wait, they waste a huge percentage. No doubt. Just a minute. Did you know the government spends a large amount of money on immoral things that violate the scriptures and my conscience? Yes, indeed. Not in every country, but in ours they do. And in those situations, then, what does the scripture say I should do? Pretty clear. Be submissive and pay your taxes. Yeah, that's not what I want to read here, but I'm just reading what it says. Do I not have any recourse? November 8th, you have a recourse. Don't vote for those people. Now, you've done that before, and it didn't change, did it? That might happen again. I do understand that. But we do have a recourse. And when that change doesn't happen, don't steal from your government. Scripture says, don't steal from the poor and the oppressed. We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, and God is the maker of both the poor and the middle class and the rich. And whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. I think you know well from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 16, verses 19 to 21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This, I think, is a sin of omission. We talk about sins of commission. I commit a sin. That's what the commands are against. But from the poor and oppressed, from those who are victims of injustice, there are sins of omission. We omit doing things. Obedience here, Jesus is saying, means storing up for eternity, not just protecting against theft of things I own. And one way we store up is by valuing what God values. Outreach, evangelism, that's a way to store up treasure in heaven. Bring people to Christ. Make sure that they're in eternity with us. But one way is looking for injustice, being sure that the poor and needy, the foreigner, are not deprived of basic human rights. This is what Diana's talking about. And we're sending increasing numbers of our missionaries to other countries today, not just to plant churches and put up a tent and play gospel music and preach the good news, but to meet the needs of those who suffer injustice. And frankly, in the United States today, I believe the church does very little of this because the government does so much. This is part of our self-justification. Well, isn't there a welfare system? Doesn't the government give food to the needy? Doesn't the government give reduced housing to the poor? Doesn't the government do A, B, C, and D? Isn't that me? Isn't that my money? Do I have to give at church too? And it's very easy to wash our hands of responsibility of crying out to the needy. And don't rob from God. That sounds a little more disturbing, doesn't it? And God said through the prophet Malachi to the people of Israel, you're going to naturally ask, but how are we robbing? And God's answer was, well, when you don't obey what I've commanded, that's what you're doing. And God is not saying to them, so that you're not guilty, he's saying, you're robbing your own self. You're avoiding the blessing that I'm wanting to pour out from heaven if you're just obedient to me. So when other people find me stealing, when I'm caught red-handed or accused, punishment comes and shame. This is part, I think, of the motivation in disobedience because it's not that way with God, is it? I am robbing from God, perhaps, by this definition, Malachi. Who knows about it? Well, who's going to find out? If I give an offering, my salary is a secret, isn't it? Am I demanded on my membership application at Hope Church to write down my salary? So who's going to know if it's a tithe or if it isn't? In the New Testament, the standard says, be generous and give what you've determined in your heart. But the people who count the offering, will they know if that's generous, my offering? They don't know what I've determined in my heart, do they? It's in my heart. So it's very easy to conclude, who's going to know? And like the other commandments that we've been talking about, the answer is, God knows. And I know, and I have a conscience. And so, it's not that the kingdom of God is going to grind to a halt, or maybe the church won't be able to carry out its ministries. It's, I'm robbing myself of blessing by carrying around in my conscience this idea. So I might think, well, it wasn't the best year. I was jobless for a while. A lot of medical bills piled up. I was struggling to keep up with my payments. I didn't give an offering for 4 months. And surprise, surprise, nothing bad happened to me. So I began to fear that. Well, maybe my house is going to burn down. My car will blow up. Everyone in the home is going to get sick. God's going to punish me somehow. But what I observed is that didn't happen. So maybe this isn't a problem. We do think that way sometimes, don't we? So God is saying through Malachi, Israel, listen to me. This is a problem. And there's going to be consequences. And don't you want your life to be blessed? And do you want this description? The God who loves his children and wants not to give out a little blessing each day like parents giving an allowance to their children. He wants to just open up the door of the storeroom and just push out so it rains blessing on you. These are the commandments to the people of Israel, aren't they? Coming out of Egypt. This is what the Father thinks. It's the first covenant. You shall not steal. But Jesus, the author of the New Alliance, does he feel the same about that? We contrasted last week in talking about adultery. Jesus said to the woman in John 8, I don't condemn you, though her act could be condemned. Do we remember anywhere in the Gospels Jesus talking to thieves, having a relationship with thieves? He chose as one of the disciples a man named Levi who came to be called Matthew. His occupation was a tax collector, which was a euphemism for thief. People involved in graft and corruption who abused and took the money of the people. He had dinner with Zacchaeus. And the crowds and the religious leaders got angry because he was associating with the thief. Ah, the cross. We, like many churches, have a cross. But that day on Golgotha, there were three crosses. And a man accused of sin in the middle, Jesus, who lives a sinless life. But two convicted and guilty criminals died on the other two, and they were what? Thieves. Imagine that life, would you? We have capital punishment, some of our states do today. People can die for their crimes. I'm not going to get into the merits of arguing that. But we don't put criminals to death, do we? What kind of motivation would there be for not committing crime in our life if we hung to die on crosses or by lethal injection? Petty thieves. And Jesus said to one of them, it's in Luke 23, one of them had a humble heart and said, called him Lord and said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. What did Jesus say to the man? I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise. So So that's how Jesus responds to those who break the eighth commandment. If, like with all the others, if there's confession and a heart of repentance. We're going to pray. If you have this the sermon notes from your bulletin, we're going to read this prayer as part of our prayer in closing. This is from the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, the prayers of a man named Agur. I don't know much about him, but we know he wrote this prayer. Let's read this in unison, shall we? Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. We want to be, Father, those whose lives honor you. And just teach us that that's a very wide swath of life. Honoring God doesn't mean owning a Bible and going to church only. It does involve a life that is transformed in every level. So if you're, by your Spirit you've convicted us today about stealing from others, literally taking things, stealing from our responsibility and being dishonest with obligations to our governing authorities, stealing by withholding justice where we can do it, robbing God. These are just a few of the things the Scripture says about this. Give us humility to confess, to ask forgiveness, to make restitution where we can do this. And help us to take seriously this command and honor you. It's so easy to say, that's not me. I see it in the Bible. I'm not a thief. But we want to have hearts that examine everything you speak to us about this. And we do desire, I know in every one of our hearts, that image from Malachi 3. We don't want to be a church where a little bit of blessing is seen from time to time. I don't want that. I do not want that in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my home. I do not want that in Hope Church. I want to be a place where we see and where others observe the God of love is pouring out abundant blessing. It looks like the windows of the storms of heaven have been opened and it's just being dumped out. So don't allow us to live a life that by your holiness and standards would impede that kind of blessing. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name.